Hey, Bill, and I'm a believer in Christ that struggles with pride and idolatry, and historically that manifested itself with a pornography struggle. But God's given me freedom for that for about 10 years now, and now it shows up with control and anger. Well, if you've been around Celebrate Recovery for a while here at Watermark, you will notice that there's kind of a pattern to our speakers. And what we'll do is about every other week we'll give a testimony, and then on the opposite week we'll do a teaching from one of the lessons within the curriculum itself. But tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. Tonight we're going to really just give you an overview of what the heart of the ministry, the recovery ministry here at Watermark is, give you an overview of what the 12 steps are and why we use the 12 steps, and then ultimately communicate what our hope is for you as you walk through the program and experience some freedom on the outside of the program. Okay? So let me start us off with prayer, and then we'll dive in. All right? Lord, I do thank you that you give us the great privilege just to come to know you in an intimate way, that you have paid the debt, that you have taken away any barrier to intimacy with you at the cross, and that you just give us the opportunity to know you fully and to be known fully by others as we are already fully known by you. Be glorified here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, hey, I want you to know that our hope for folks that come all the way through this process here at Watermark is that you would leave knowing God intimately. All right? Want you to have a deep understanding that God loves you no matter what you've done. We want you to know that He wants to satisfy your deepest longings for joy and pleasure. He created you for a purpose, His purpose, that will bring joy and freedom to experience this joy regardless of life circumstance. To all who receive Christ as Lord, God offers this experience as a daily invitation. The extent to which we accept His invitation moment by moment determines how we experience freedom. It's our desire here at Watermark's recovery program to remain fully devoted to knowing God, experiencing the joy and freedom in His purpose for us, and to remain relentless in helping one another achieve this end. And you find that this was also Christ's desire for you. The Last Supper, the night of His betrayal, the day before He is crucified, Christ prays a prayer over His disciples and actually over every Christian that is to come after Him. And He starts that prayer with this. He says in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." God has created us to know Him and enjoy Him and reflect His glory and image out of an intimate relationship with Him. There was a pastor back in the 1920s by the name of A.W. Tozier that really put this well in his book called The Pursuit of God. I don't know if we have the quote here, but I'm going to read it to you. He says, "God is a person, and in the deep of His mighty nature, He thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. In making Himself known to us, He stays by the familiar pattern of personality. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions, the continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of the New Testament religion. You and I, our sins accepted, are what God is in large. Being made in His image, we have within us the capacity to know Him. In our sins, we only lack the power. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life and regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is a heavenly birth, without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but only an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin, I say, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is an awful and mysterious depth to the triune God, neither limit nor end." God wants you to know Him and know Him intimately. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." He is the greatest pleasure. So I suppose that if you're here, that's probably not always been your experience, right? Maybe you're like me. You wonder sometimes, why is God distant? Why do I have to go through this pain? Why are there desires that I have that are apart from Him? And it really goes back again to the nature of God. It's that He loves us. You see, because God is a person, and because He's freely loved us, He, like me, desires to be freely loved. Isn't that the hope of your heart too, to be freely loved? To the end, this freely given and received love, God allows us a choice to love, and in so doing, the possibility of rejection of Him. He did not create puppets on a string, bound to a form of worship, but living, thinking, feeling beings created with an ability to choose the objects of their affections. And it is His desire to be chosen by us, to lead us to Himself, because He wants the best for us, because He is the greatest and most glorious of all choices. That is why the great commandment in Matthew 28 is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet, me and mankind chooses things other than God as a source of our affections. And when our affections are diverted from Christ Himself, the Creator of life, and His provision for our life, it only leads to death. Romans 1 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor God or honor Him as God or give Him thanks, but they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Therefore, God gave them over to what they wanted, to their lusts of the hearts of their hearts, to impurity, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." And so, as we worship that which is created rather than the Creator of ourselves, our image of God, how we see Him and how we reflect Him, is distorted, corrupted by something other than Him. First, by others who have chosen to worship something other than God, and which impacts our view of the Creator. And then ultimately, our own indulgence in sin, which steals our affections. This is all of our stories. And this is my story with pornography. You see, when I was 6, someone else who had chosen pornography as the object of their affection held my head down to a pornographic image, and I still remember the image. It was not my choice. He had chosen to do that. And that image is burned there. And around the same time, I think maybe when I was 7, I had my first sexual experience with another boy about the same age. And that was not my choice. I had knew nothing about what was happening there. But he had been affected by someone else choosing sex as the object of their affection. And it impacted him, and then ultimately it impacted me. And so I chose to keep that a secret. And harboring secrets is never good, because God calls us to live in the light, and God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So by the age of 12, I found myself escaping into fantasy world and lust with pornography, hiding. By the age of 15, I was sexually active. Struggled with pornography on and off for the next decade and a half. Till finally, when I was 27... and in a marriage, I found myself at a point where I could not stop looking at pornography. And I was addicted. And I remember that moment of clarity that came, that this was not going to be the last time if I didn't get help. It had me. And I could not control it. And so I decided to confess to my wife, because I needed her help. And my confession was the first time that I realize the need for grace beyond some philosophical understanding of my sin and God's goodness. It was my point of brokenness. I had no ability to fix the mess that I was in, no ability to fix the pain that was in my family. I had nowhere to look but up, and I needed a Savior now, not just on the day that I was going to die. And when I looked up, there he was at the cross, waiting for me. Romans 5, 6 says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8 says, God demonstrates his own love, and that while we were yet sinners, at your worst moment, Christ died for us. And all he asked for us, all he asked from us, is the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He asked the one thing that we can give, our heart. And so, I recognized my need for daily grace and surrendered my heart, and it was all that I had to offer, not just for eternity, but for that day and that hour and that moment. And I realized that I was in the receivership of Christ, and I needed to remain there. I received and actually embraced the grace of God. And what I found was worth more than all the treasures of the earth. I found my Creator, the love of all loves, the first love, intimacy with the Almighty. And this intimacy grew with God grew. He began to meet my needs and desires in unexpected ways that overflowed. The emptiness was gone, and I was overwhelmed by joy. Blaise Pascal, a French philosopher and mathematician, wrote, there once was in a man a true happiness of which now remained to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these things are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object. That is to say, only God himself. You have a God-shaped hole in your heart that the world cannot fill. And then try in vain as you might, put whatever you want in there, stuff one thing on top of the other, you will hunger and thirst until you meet the wellspring of life. And you see that that's what Christ's mission was. You know, when Christ started his mission, he walked into the temple. And he opened the scroll to read from the daily scroll that day. It was Isaiah 61 was the passage. And it was well-known messianic prophecy. And he opened up that passage and he read from it. And in that passage, he only quoted a certain section of it, basically claiming, hey, I'm the Messiah here. But the extent of that passage outlines his plan for you, the family of believers, not only what he wants to do for you, but what he wants to do through you. And so Isaiah 61 opens up and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the scroll and sat down and said, today in your presence this is fulfilled. That's his claim. But if we go on in the passage, he says, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. He not only wants to heal you and free you, but he wants to comfort you. He wants to bring you gladness. He wants to give you a garland. He wants to give you a mantle of praise. And then he goes on to say what he's going to do with you. He says, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they'll rebuild ancient ruins, and they'll raise up former devastations, and they'll repair ruined cities, the desolations of generations. And you will be called priests of the Lord, and you'll be spoken of as ministers of God. Instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy, and everlasting joy will be theirs. That's his plan for you. So it was embracing my need for daily grace that I found life, freedom, healing, and joy because I found an infinite well of love. And it was in embracing my need for daily grace that I realized my purpose, which was to glorify Him. Through the cross, I am healed, freed, and I am favored. I have a garland instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of fainting. I'm an oak of righteousness, a repairer of desolations of generations, a priest of the Lord, a minister of the Most High God. There is no shame because I have been loved and pursued by God in spite of my sin. Only everlasting joy. This joy is available to all who realize their need for grace, receive the infinite grace of God, and then respond to the overwhelming grace of the cross. Realize your need, receive it, and respond. And this is where the 12 steps fall. Okay? Step 1 and 2 are about realizing your need for grace, admitting that you're powerless, admitting that there is a God who can help you recover and wants you to recover. His desire for you is to be well. Steps 3 through 7 are about receiving grace. Step 3 is giving your life and will over to the care of God. Step 4, you do a search and a moral inventory, not just to find out your patterns, but to understand how much God has given you, the grace that He's extended you. All right? Step 5, admitting is confessing to Him what you've done, right? Being ready for changes is step 6. Asking Him to remove shortcomings, that's you relying on Him. That's receiving grace. Steps 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are all response to grace. We make amends, ask forgiveness because God has made amends for us and has forgiven us. It's a response to grace. Step 10 is daily inventory to keep short accounts with God and our fellow man, to seek intimacy in our human relationships and with Him. And step 11 is to improve our contact with God, grow in knowledge and love and purity and faith and diligence, to know Him more. Step 12 is to carry the message to others. See also the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. That's all that the 12 steps are. And what we call that in Christian circles is the sanctification process. And everybody needs that recovery. Everybody. When this is the daily practice of the created, the infinite abyss is filled with the infinite and immutable object, God Himself. And that is our hope for you here. Watermark's recovery mission is to call all people to be fully devoted followers of Christ. And our vision for this ministry is to be an authentic community of Christ followers, relentlessly helping each other remove all barriers to intimacy with the Lord. And that's our commitment to you. It's our commitment to each other. Sobriety is not the end game here. Intimacy with Christ is everything. Sobriety comes in the middle of our journey. It is not the end. We do not want to be in the business of graduating sober drunks. We want dependent believers modeling for others the joy of intimacy with Christ and His body above all other endeavors. Watermark's recovery program will continue to work toward this end so that God, and His passion and purpose may be realized for you, and quite honestly, so that our joy may be made complete. And so we'll do whatever it takes to fulfill this mission of Christ calling us. And we constantly evaluate here how we're doing. From the time that you walk in, our open group experience, our step study experience, our training of leaders, we survey participants as they exit. We survey leaders as they exit. We make adjustments as we need to go through as we see the things that you're wrestling with and the things that you're experiencing freedom from and healing from, and then those things that we need to take ground in. And we will continue to change and continue to work towards that end. Sometimes those changes are tweaks. Sometimes the changes require bigger adjustments, and sometimes they require ministry shifts. And so over the past several months, after a lot of prayer and evaluation and consultation, we in the recovery leadership of Watermark, along with those who put together the CR curriculum at Saddleback Church out in California, believe that it's time for Watermark to go through one of the greater shifts. So, over the course of the next year, Watermark will transition away from Celebrate Recovery as its recovery ministry, so that we can institute changes we feel are important, not only for Watermark, but for you personally. Both Celebrate Recovery and Watermark feel that this is the best way to help Watermark fulfill its mission and vision and continue to support the efforts of Celebrate Recovery and their mission. Celebrate Recovery and Watermark are working together to make this shift and transition as smooth as possible for you. So I'm sure you've got a lot of questions. Practically, what does this look like for me, right? Welcome, newcomers. All right. So, the only immediate change that you will notice is a name change. All right? What a name change does is it eliminates any confusion that people have coming in here that are looking for Celebrate Recovery. All right? So, we host many churches here. There have been probably 150 to 200 churches that have come through over the last 3 years. And what we don't want to do is create something that will create confusion for Celebrate Recovery as people come to check out what a Celebrate Recovery looks like. So, by changing our name, that gives us the freedom to adjust some things and not create some confusion. All right? Second, all participants that have started the CR process here will complete the process that they started here. Okay. If you are in a step study group going through the CR curriculum, you're going to finish your step study group with the CR curriculum. All right? In addition, Watermark has also decided that we are going to be developing our own curriculum. This will take us a year, minimum. However, throughout that ministry development, we will continue to use the CR step study books, launch groups into the CR books and ministry model until our new program is ready to receive participants. And our goal for launching those into the new those groups into the new material is July of 2012. So everyone in this room that's in CR, that's going through the CR process, will continue to go through the process that they're in right now. Okay? You may see gradual changes to language. You may see gradual changes to material that's out there. You may see gradual ministry model shifts. Okay, but for the most part, you're going to receive no change. So other than a name change, there's just going to be few changes that you're experiencing now in our recovery program. As you leave here tonight, they will be passing out this green sheet for you. This sheet has a list of frequently asked questions on them, certainly questions that you have about what's happening. Hopefully this will answer most of your questions. If they don't, ask your leaders, all right? And if they can't answer them, then we'll try and address them if there's a bigger need to address them, all right? So make sure that you pick up one of these on the way out. It will answer most of your questions. So, I'm going to repeat it again. So, for many months, other than a name change, there will be very few changes to what you're experiencing now at Watermark as you work through the recovery program. All right? So, are you curious? All right. So, the name change. Starting tonight, the ministry at Watermark's recovery will be called Regeneration. Regeneration. This is a verb, an action word that is the root essence of the sanctification and renewal process of the Christian life, which includes but is not limited to recovery in the traditional sense of the word. The key passages that I'll reference is Isaiah 61, which I've already read to you, but Titus 3 is another one. Do we have Titus or not? Maybe not. No Titus tonight. Okay. Definitions. Regeneration means to effect a complete or moral reforming It means to recreate, reconstitute, or make over, especially in the form or better condition. It means to revive or produce anew, bring into existence again. In biology, it means to renew or restore a lost or removed or injured part. In theology, it means to be born again spiritually. Regeneration. The RE with a colon. We all know that from our emails, right? It means concern or regarding for. And so we are concerned, and we are concerned for the generation that's in front of us. We're concerned for you. We're concerned for new growth and new life. And generation is a group of individuals belonging to a specific category at the same time. It's a form class of objects existing at the same time and having many similarities developed from a common model or ancestors. And it also means procreation, otherwise bear fruit. And so this ministry from now on will be called regeneration. Titus 3:3-7. I'm going to read it to you. I've got it here. For we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior, His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God loves you. He wants to make you a son and a daughter. He wants to give you an intimate relationship with Him, and He wants your cup to overflow. Our mission is to call all people to be fully devoted followers of Christ, and all we are is an authentic community of Christ followers that are relentless and helping each other remove all barriers to intimacy with God. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for this new season for us. And I look forward to watching God work in you, because it's ultimately the completion of joy. Let me pray for us. Lord, I want to thank You that we were pursued by You even when we were in our sin. That You offer life and freedom to all those who, to the entire world actually. And to those who received You, You gave the right to become sons of God. And so I just pray that we would know You as Daddy. We would know You as Ishi. We would know You as our Father that has done everything He can to open the gateway to His heart. And I just pray for the folks in this room that they would come to know You. For that is eternal life, to know You and to know Jesus Christ, Your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.